Well, a few months ago, I told you that I wanted to take some time to go through the one another's of our church, and I was looking at the last time I started that. It was a couple months ago. I can't believe how fast time goes by, but I started a sermon on the one another's, and I wanted to go through the one another's on Sunday on our communion service. I feel that the one another's are just a really nice way to understand our role in God's precious church. There are over 45 one another passages in the New Testament. I noticed Janie and Joe actually have them in the bulletin. They have a few of them in there, and that was great. I really appreciate seeing those in there. Those one another's are critical. They are essential to your life as a Christian. It is vital to you as a believer in your, what I like to call, body life. I call it body life. You know, I understand the purpose of the church is really broken down into three primary areas. It is to exalt Christ, it is to edify the saints, and it is to evangelize the lost. It's really a threefold purpose that we have as a church. And whenever one of those three purpose legs, so to speak, of the stool of the church is missing, it collapses and we fall over. This is what I would consider one of the essentials of our being able to be a church that honors Christ and brings Him glory, that we would understand the one another's. I want to resume tonight in the one another study, and I have chosen this one another passage on encouraging one another. I don't know, I mean, the Lord just leads me to these things, and I was thinking about the last sermon I preached when I was here before vacation on being strong in the Lord, and how these two sermons, the one that I preached last time and this one tonight, kind of dovetail one another. But I guess the Lord is moving in my heart for us to consider and think through this biblical truth of encouragement. If you would read along with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, notice what it says. Paul says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are also doing." Now, there are two commands in verse 11. There is the encourage one another, and there is the other command, build up one another. They really are connected, and we will talk about that later on in the message. But the one I really want to focus on is the statement of encouragement. Encouragement. I was really stunned in my study this week on the amount of verses in the New Testament on this, I will call it the doctrine of encouragement. Encouragement is vital to us as believers in the body of Christ, and I think the reason encouragement is so needed is because discouragement is such a real issue in our lives. Do you get discouraged? Have you been discouraged lately? Do you get discouraged in your walk with Christ? Discouragement is a reality. You know, Moses, he became discouraged while leading the people through the wilderness. The people constantly complained to him that the food was horrible and the water was miserable. And what did Moses do? He complained. He became discouraged. Numbers 11, verses 1 through 10. Elijah, he became discouraged after he defeated the false prophets of Baal. Jezebel, when she wanted him dead, he ran away and he fled away from the presence of Jezebel because he was discouraged. 2 Kings chapter 19. Jeremiah became discouraged when he saw the disobedience and the rebellion of the people and the consequences of their disobedience and the impending destruction. He became greatly discouraged. In fact, he's called the weeping prophet for a reason, watching the people and the temple and the city be destroyed. Jeremiah 9, verses 1 through 3. The nation of Israel became discouraged when they came back into the land, and they were charged to rebuild the temple and rebuild the wall, and they were under much conflict, and they were battling the enemies on the outside, trying to hinder the work, and they became discouraged, and God had to encourage them to continue in the work. Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Asaph, he became discouraged. In Psalm 73, when he looked at the prosperity of the wicked, in light of his being disciplined by the Lord in his life, and it says that he became greatly discouraged. Timothy, we saw last time I preached on 4th of July weekend, he was discouraged, and he needed encouragement from the Lord. The reality is, beloved, that as believers, we can and do become discouraged in our walks and our lives with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's because life in this world can be tough, just to put it plainly. We live in a fallen world cursed by sin, and then it is compounded by the fact that we are Christians living in a fallen world, and Christians are not well received in the world abroad, and I think even more we're seeing it, and we'll see it even amp up in this country, that the truth that Christians hold is going to be despised at a level that we've never seen before. The true believer who desires righteousness in their life will encounter discouragement in the midst of a fallen world. This is why, beloved, I believe we have this command. This is why we have these commands in Scripture for us to encourage one another. Encouragement is something that we definitely need, or the Lord would not have it in His precious word. So what I want to do tonight in our time in this passage is I first just want to look at what is encouragement. What does it mean? What is encouragement biblically? How is it described in this verse and in the Bible? What does it mean, encouragement? And then we'll look at some ways that you can practically encourage one another. What is encouragement? What does it mean to encourage one another? What does it mean to be an encouragement in the Lord? Well, there are basically three basic principles about encouragement that we can, I believe, glean from this text before us. The first principle, the first aspect of encouragement that we come to in our text is encouragement is first and foremost compelled by the coming of Christ. I love this. We see this in the word therefore. Look at the text. Verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are also doing. Notice the therefore. The therefore tells you, it points you back to the context of the verse before this command. And I think the context is very clear. It is very clear, and it is key to our understanding what Paul means by the verse. It is key to helping us understand what motivates and compels us to encourage other believers in the Lord. And that is the imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that we have awaiting us. This is a really key principle, beloved. If we're going to start with the issue of encouragement, we first need to get our minds wrapped around the truth that encouragement is motivated and compelled by this grand truth, the coming return of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is a truth that the church in Thessalonica greatly needed to hear. They were a church who needed much encouragement. The church in Thessalonica had become discouraged. They were greatly discouraged. The church had come under intense persecution. You can turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Move over to chapter 2, verse 14, and you will see it. The church was under intense persecution and needed to be encouraged. Notice what Paul says. Verse 14, chapter 2, for you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. You get what Paul is saying here? This church was under intense persecution. And notice how he describes it. The kind of persecution that the Lord Jesus went through, the prophets had gone through, and he himself had gone through. The church in Thessalonica needed encouragement. And along with the persecution that they were undergoing, not only was there persecution, there was a false teaching permeating the church. There were people that were teaching in the church that because these believers were going through such intense persecution, it was possible that they were in the actual doctrine of the day of the Lord. They were under the judgment time of the Lord. They had missed the rapture of the church. If you want to take the time, you can turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, and you can see where Paul addresses this. They're tied together. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says this. He says, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him." He's talking about the rapture. He's talking about the gathering together with the Lord. Notice verse 2. "That you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if it is from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." You get what Paul is saying here? Do not be quickly shaken or disturbed about the teaching that you're hearing, that you are in the day of the Lord. You see, we understand that what was going on, these false teachers had come in and they were saying, you know, look, the rapture, oh, that's all past. Because you're suffering, this is an issue of persecution. This is the day of the Lord. And Paul has to remind them, do not be quickly shaken. That word is a very powerful word to describe the intensity of the hearts of these believers. That shaken is a word that literally speaks of an earthquake that shakes the foundation of a building. These believers, their hearts were literally being rattled and shaken like they were in a 7.0 earthquake. And they had become greatly disturbed. You ever been shaken to that depth of the core of your faith? You ever come under persecution and ever been in a situation where people are telling lies and you're being lied to and you don't know what to believe and your faith is rattled and shaken? That was the situation with these believers. And that is why Paul wrote this epistle. He wrote the epistle to correct the error of these false teachers and to comfort and encourage these believers. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Notice what Paul says. He writes to comfort them. Verse 13, he writes to encourage them. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." You see, Paul wrote Thessalonians to encourage these persecuted and tried believers. Their faith had been shaken. And the question had come up, what about those that we love and know that have died? And they have fallen asleep. What about them? If the rapture has come, if the gathering together has come, and we're in the day of the Lord, then what about them? And it greatly disturbed their hearts and grieved their souls. So what does Paul do? He proceeds to encourage them with the truth of the coming of the return of Christ. Look at verse 14. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And notice, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Paul wrote this coming of Christ to encourage these believers. Believers who were alive and how they were going to work through this issue of their the loved ones that they had lost that had died in Christ. And he goes on to tell them there's no reason to fear. There's no reason to grieve as the rest who have no hope because the Lord Jesus is coming back for his people. He's coming. And when he comes, he will raise them to new life, those who have died in Christ, and to those who are alive in Christ, they will be raised as well. They will meet the Lord in the air, as we see in verse 17. The resurrection. They will be given a brand new glorified body. Talk about hope. Talk about encouragement. A resurrected body, a glorified body, as 1 Corinthians 15 talks about this rapture event and also describes what the resurrection would be. It describes it as our body that has been sown perishable will be raised imperishable. No more sickness and death. And our body being sown in dishonor and shame, it will be raised in glory. Our body that's been sown in weakness, it will be raised in power, no more susceptibility and succumbing to temptation, no more being willing in the spirit, but the flesh being weak. We will be who we are meant to be with a resurrected body. And Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15 that it has been sown natural, but it will be raised spiritual. And that is to say, no more limitations. No more limitations for the resurrected body. No more being limited by matter, time, and space. The resurrected body will match the glorified existence that is coming. It will be like the angels in heaven. We won't be angels, but we'll be like angels in heaven, meaning that our bodies will match our souls, our spirits, and we will be in a glorified existence. And we will be reunited with those loved ones, and we will be with the people of God for all eternity, and we will finally be who we've always desired to be. Hope and encouragement. What encouragement, beloved. And I love, notice, I bring you back to the verse, notice verse 17 at the end, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Is that not what you want? Man, to be with the Lord always, and then it's way better than that because we have no concept of what it means to be always with the Lord in a glorified state, in a glorified body where there's no more sin present in our lives and we're worshiping and honoring Christ like we're made to. There's no reason to grieve. There's only hope and encouragement, and these believers needed to get their minds wrapped around this. They did not need to worry about this. The Lord was coming back. He would come back for them. This is the imminent return of Christ for the church in the rapture. They didn't need to worry about it. They hadn't missed it, and besides, they had not experienced the day of the Lord. Look what it says, verse 1 of chapter 5. Notice what it says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, and now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written of you. That's kind of to say, you don't need to worry about that. You don't need to worry about that. Verse 2, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. That is not referring to the rapture of the church. The thief of the night is always tied to the judgment of the unrighteous and of the world. Paul, he separates the rapture from the coming day of the Lord, and that's really key where he says, now as to, this is a new topic. This is different from the rapture. This is a new topic. Periday in the language, it signifies a new topic from the other topic, and this is the topic of the day of the Lord, and they don't need to worry about that. And why don't they need to worry about the day of the Lord? Because look what it says in verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. You don't need to worry about the day of the Lord, because that's not for you. That's for those sons of darkness. You're sons of light. Doesn't involve you. Notice verse 6. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. And who is he talking about? The sons of darkness. That's normal for them, but you're not them. The day of the Lord is not for you. They were not of the darkness. They were the sons of the light. And they were characterized by the light. Notice what it says, verse 8. I love this. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Notice what he says. Having put on those characteristics. It's done. You are that. And besides, notice verse 9, God has not destined you for wrath, but for obtaining of salvation. Notice verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, that means so whether we are alive or dead, notice what he says, we will live together with him. That is awesome. That is so encouraging. And as I'm speaking to you, I get goosebumps running down my neck, because I am excited about that day. How about you? Amen. Man, I am so wanting this to happen. I am looking forward to it. God has not predestined us to wrath. He has destined us for salvation. And he's done it by dying for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. God has done the great exchange for you if you've believed in Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He's done the great exchange. He's exchanged your sin and your wrath for his righteousness and salvation. Are you encouraged? I am. So encouraged. These are amazing, profound truths, beloved. And they are the basis. They are the foundation. They are the groundwork that compels us to encourage one another. Notice what Paul says at the very end of chapter 4 there, verse 18. Notice what he says. He gets done with the rapture. Notice what he says. Therefore, in light of the rapture, comfort one another with these words. You know, this is a footnote. There's all this arguing and wrestling over eschatology and the rapture and the timing of the rapture and all these things. And it's never been there in the text of Scripture to cause friction and division. It's always been there to encourage and comfort us. Comfort one another with this truth. And then all the way down, verse 11, chapter 5, he finishes the day of the Lord. And notice what he says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are also doing. Encourage one another because of these truths. Beloved, this must be what compels you to encourage one another. You and I, of all the people on the planet, should be the most encouraging people there are. Really. We are not like the world, as Paul, we just read, as the world who has no hope. We're not like that. And we don't grieve as the world grieves. Even when we lose a loved one in Christ, we don't grieve as the world grieves, as those who have no hope. We know we will be reunited with them in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be the most hopeful, encouraging of all the people on the planet. We are not uninformed like the world is. We have the truth. We have the precious promises of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they give us hope. We are protected by the power of God. We have a hope that is reserved for us in the heavenly places that neither moth nor rust can destroy. And we are kept by the power of God for that day. And we are waiting for the glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as a footnote, beloved, think this through. No matter what you're in, no matter the difficulty that you're in, you realize that it will not stay this way forever. It's not going to stay this way forever. Either you die and you get to go into the presence of the Lord and then one day receive your glorified body, or the Lord comes back, and that could happen today, tomorrow. There's encouragement found in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be hopeful because of the hope that you have in Christ. Be encouraged because of the encouragement that you find in Jesus Christ. Do you want to be an encouragement to those around you? This is a vital truth, beloved. This is a great truth, no matter what a person is going through, to point their minds and their hearts back to this reality, back to this truth. Well, let's take some time to go to the next aspect of this encouragement that we need to understand, we need to know. The first one is encouragement is compelled by the imminent return of Christ. The second is encouragement is a call to help others in need. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Notice what it says, "Therefore, encourage one another." We find our understanding of encouragement with just the word itself, encourage, and notice the one another. When you do a study of this word, a lexical study of the word encourage or encouragement, it is an interesting study, beloved. This word is a compound word. It's literally parakaleo in the language. And in this case, it is a verb. It is something that we do. There's also the noun form parakalesis. This word parakaleo, meaning a compound word, when you break it apart, kaleo means to call, and para is the preposition added to the word, and it literally means to come alongside or to call alongside. The word literally means to call or summon someone to yourself, or to call someone to an ethical course of action. This is an aspect of parakaleo that we find in our lexical study of this word. And actually, the context determines how this can be used. You really find this word being used in basically two ways, if I could summarize it. One way is to summon someone or call them to a right thinking or a right behavior. That's to come alongside, to call them to live righteously before the Lord. That's one way. Sometimes the New Testament translates it as "I urge you" or "I beseech you," or sometimes it's even translated "I exhort you." That's one way. The other way that this word parakaleo is used in the language is to refer to someone who comes alongside to help in a time of need. It is translated, as we've read, it's translated to comfort. It can be translated to encourage. And actually, in verse 18 and verse 11, it's actually translated as comfort. And 18 in verse 18 of chapter 4 of the NASB. And in Thessalonians 5, verse 11, it's translated as encouragement. But it's the same word, parakaleo. This is a key understanding to the word encouragement. I think there are some things we can learn from this lexical background, this lexical information of this word parakaleo. First, I think it teaches us that encouragement, if we're going to understand this to mean more like a comforting or a coming alongside to help, it teaches us that encouragement has an other's mindset. If you're going to encourage others, it is to come alongside someone and help them in their need. I think this is at the core of the meaning of the word. Parakaleo means wanting, desiring, striving, and doing in the sense of coming alongside to help a person in their walk. And the only way you or I will be able to do this is if we are humble and we have an other's mindset. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Paul ties encouragement with humility. Notice what he says. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. You see the connection. If there is any encouragement, then here's what you do. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility, regard others as more important than yourselves. I think this is the starting point. The basis of the understanding of the word, encouraging others, beloved, takes humility. It takes having an other's mindset. It takes putting them first above your own needs. It takes coming into church and instead of thinking, here I am, it's, oh, there you are. It's really an other's mindset. I like to think of this word parakaleo, the coming alongside, this humble aspect of the word. I think of it like ice skating. Now, I know many of you know that I love to ice skate. And I loved it so much I built an ice rink in my front yard. But one of the things that was good about that building that ice rink, because we had many of you, and we even had some family members come, and they skated on our ice rink, and some of you had never ice skated, some children had never ice skated, and we were out there helping the children skate, and literally we would come alongside those children, and you would literally hold them up by their hands and help them skate, and if they fell down, we would pick them back up. It's an other's mindset. I'll never forget, and I don't know what we were thinking, Carrie's mom decided she wanted to skate. And Carrie's mom, we love her, God bless her, but she's had many surgeries. And she wanted to skate, and boy, I'll tell you what, there Carrie and I were on both sides of her, holding her arm tightly and skating her around the rink. Beloved, that's the concept of parakaleo. It is an other's mindset. It is a coming alongside for the purpose of helping and guiding a person in this walk with Christ. This is what we must have. If you're going to be an encouraging saint, if you're going to encourage the body of Christ, this means that you're going to have to come alongside people in the church. You're going to have to put your own needs and put your own selfish desires to the side and come alongside others and encourage them. Encourage those that are difficult at times. Encouraging and coming alongside those that might be a little bit awkward or people that you don't completely relate with. It might mean that you encourage people who have a lot of baggage in their lives. It might mean coming alongside someone who is in the midst of a lot of pain in their lives and working through the pain in their hearts. It might mean even coming alongside those that appear to be doing well and you don't think need the encouragement, but they still need the encouragement. I think we learned that first and foremost from the word parakaleo. It's an others mindset thinking, this to encourage others. But I think it's another thing we learn from this word. We also learn from this word parakaleo that to encourage someone is not to be flattering or not to build self-esteem so that a person can feel good about themselves, so to speak. Encouraging someone is not flattering them. If you want to encourage someone, it doesn't mean that you flatter them or you make them feel good about themselves, so to speak. It's really, if you're going to be an encouragement to someone in the body of Christ, it means you come alongside to help, but you are helping them in their walk with Jesus Christ. That's the goal. You're not trying to help them feel good about themselves. You're helping them feel good about God's grace in their lives, having that in their lives, having them understand themselves rightly, having them understand the work of Christ in their lives and his love for them. That is what it means to be an encouragement. Don't be mistaken. This isn't flattery. I think sometimes we feel like we need to flatter people to encourage them, and that is not what this verse is talking about. And the word would support that because, as I shared with you, parakaleo has as its understanding an exhortation aspect, a beseeching, an urging of people to think rightly about God, think rightly about their sin and themselves, and to think rightly about the work of Christ and his love for them. That is really what parakaleo. So it has an exhortation aspect to it. That is what Paul was doing here, by the way. He was comforting them. He was encouraging. No doubt he was coming alongside them to encourage them in their faith, but it was not absent of exhortation. It involved exhortation to right thinking and right behavior for the glory of God. I'm always reminded of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, when we think about encouragement. Listen to this. Just listen. But encourage one another day after day. There's the duration. As long as it is still called today. And why do you do this? So that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Wow. So encouragement is tied to this instruction to be faithful, to be attentive to sin, to encourage them to walk with Christ. This is far from flattery. This is far from building a person's self-esteem so they can feel good about themselves. This is all about feeling good about the glory and the grandness and the goodness and the power of God through Jesus Christ. That's the second aspect of encouraging one another. First, you need to, if you're going to encourage one another, you need to be compelled by the return of Christ. You need to call or come alongside others to help them. And then thirdly, you need to understand that encouragement is a command to be obeyed. It is a command to be obeyed. Look at verse 11. This is just quite powerful. He says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are also doing. Notice this is an imperative command. He is not speaking of it as fact. He's not saying you are encouraging, though he is saying that. We'll talk about that. What he's saying is encourage. Get about the work of encouragement. I think, beloved, this is such an important principle of God's truth here, that God commands you, he commands me to be an encouragement, to encourage others in the body of Christ. Now, why is that? Why would he command us to do this? Well, I think I touched on that, and that is because I believe that God knows that we need encouragement. You know, I was thinking about this. You know, when I was in seminary, I heard professors, I heard pastors talking about other pastors who burn out. They burn out. They quit serving the Lord. And if you were to look at some of the stats on pastors that burn out, it's oftentimes related to the amount of discouragement that they feel in the ministry. And it's the same with believers as well, where believers just kind of throw their hands up with the church and they walk away from the church and they're not a part of the church. They feel discouraged. God knows how important encouragement is, beloved. He knows. That's why he commands us to be encouraging. He knows how much we need it in our lives, and he knows how frail we are and how susceptible to the sin of doubt and discouragement we are. He knows that we need to be encouraged, or else we're going to fall into the sin of doubt and discouragement and be hindered from running this race that he has set before us. So he commands us to encourage one another. So important. And beloved, by the way, the doctrine of encouragement is all through the New Testament. I mentioned it to you. In fact, the Apostle Paul uses parakaleo 50 times in his epistles alone. And Thessalonians is just packed full of this word parakaleo. And by the way, in two places in our context, he commands it twice. Verse 18, comfort one another with these words, parakaleo, one another with these words. And verse 11, encourage one another and build one another up. This highlights how important and how responsible we have and we are to obey this command. Also, notice the responsibility isn't just with one person. Notice the reciprocity of this command. Notice what it says. He says, comfort one another. One another, that word in the language is alleluos, and it speaks of a reciprocity. There is to be a mutual encouragement going back and forth in the body of Christ. Mutual. And then he even highlights the not only the responsibility to encourage others, but also the individuality to encourage. Notice what he says in the building up. He says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another. Now, you can't see it because you don't have the Greek before you, but literally in the language, it really could be understand literally build up one and the other. What Paul is doing there is he is specifying this encouragement that it is individually as well as corporately. It's as if to say, Paul is saying, look, church, be careful how you obey this command, because it's not about a corporate encouragement only. It is about an individual encouragement as well. That you need to strive to encourage the individuals of the church, not just the corporate body by itself. Meaning, you're reaching out to individuals throughout the church to encourage them in their walk with Christ. And then, Paul, notice, to bring the responsibility really for just right to the impact of the heart, notice how he connects it with edification. Notice, it's tied right to edification. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another. Notice the connection. Yes, there's two commands, and yes, they're not the same command, but notice how connected they are. See, when you encourage the body of Christ, guess what you're doing? You're building up the body of Christ. And if you're building up the body of Christ, guess what you're doing? You're encouraging the body of Christ. Have you ever thought about encouragement this way? Have you ever thought about the importance that encouragement plays in your life individually and in your body life with the church corporately? I pray you do. I can tell you it's been an eye-opening study for myself. I pray you take this command seriously. And I think the reason you need to take this command seriously is because you need to realize that the body of Christ needs encouragement. You need encouragement. I need encouragement. And this is a command, beloved, that needs to be obeyed. But it's not obeyed out of duty. It's obeyed out of love. As Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's motivated out of a love for God and a love for God's people. After all, isn't that what you want in your walk with Christ? Don't you want to be encouraged? God knows you need it and you want it. You want to be encouraged when you're struggling in with life issues. You want to be encouraged when you're doing well, not just when you're struggling, but when you're also doing well. And that's because encouragement in Christ is what God uses to build you up. So vital. It's unfortunate, beloved, that there are so many things in this life that can discourage us. So many things, more than I could even mention. And that's just because we are sons of light living with sons of darkness. I mean, that's the reality. We live with sons of darkness, and we live in the darkness of this world, and even we have to deal with the darkness of our own hearts, and it can just get tough. And we need to be encouraged. What keeps us going is the encouragement. There have been times, beloved, I've talked to you about my 7-year wilderness experience when we were trying to plant the church in Canyon City, and there were times that were so low in my heart and those times that I was just asking God, just give me a little encouragement, a little. It doesn't have to be a lot, but just a little to keep me moving on. Ecclesiastes says that two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? If one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. How many of you were on the verge of falling into sin, but because another believer in Christ encouraged you, you remain standing and strong for the Lord? How many of you have been frostbitten by the coldness of the world and had a believer in the Lord warm your heart by encouraging you and coming alongside and warming your walk with Christ? Conversely, I wonder how many believers fell into sin and were overpowered by the enemy of their souls because there was no one in the body of Christ to encourage them to persevere. We need encouragement, beloved, in this race of faith. We need one another. You need the church, and the church needs you. And by the way, this is a continual practice. This is a present tense imperative. It's one that we are always doing. It's one that's a habitual habit in our lives as believers. We need to continually practice this principle, this command. And we need one another. I love this illustration this commentator said about how we need one another to encourage one another. Listen to this. He says, encouragement, it is like the sequoia trees of California, which tower as high as 300 feet above the ground. You might be surprised to discover that these giant trees have unusually shallow root systems that reach out in all directions to capture the greatest amount of surface moisture. Their intertwining roots also provide support for each other against the storms. That's why they usually grow in clusters. Seldom will you see a redwood standing alone, because high winds would quickly uproot it. That's what the one another means in encouragement. Isn't that great? You know, in Christ, we are like the grand redwoods. But without one another, Our roots, yes, they're shallow, but we need to be interlocked and tied and holding on to one another, because that is what strengthens and encourages us in this walk of faith. Very good lesson for us on what encouragement really is from the truth of God's word. So what is it? Well, we learned it. It is anchored in the return of the coming Christ. It is also tied to our understanding of the meaning of the word parakaleo, to come alongside, to help. Let's look at some ways that we can help one another and encourage one another. And we're running short on time, and we won't be able to go through all of them, but I trust the ones that I've put together will give you some points, to some hooks to anchor your thoughts on. This really begs the question. We know what encouragement is from the scripture, so how do we do it? What are some ways that you can encourage one another in the body of Christ? Well, few things that come to mind. I think the first way that you and I can encourage one another in the Lord is we must share, speak, and apply the Word of God in each other's lives. I think this is really key. The greatest encouragement that we have in Christ is the Word of God. Romans chapter 14, verse 4 says this, listen carefully. For whatever was written in early times was written for our instruction. Now listen, he's talking about the Word of God. So that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Do you hear that? You want encouragement. You want perseverance. You want hope. It comes through the encouragement of the Scriptures. What does that mean? If you want to encourage one another in the body of Christ, speak the truth to one another. Speak the truth. The Scriptures are what gives the hope. The Scriptures are what give the perseverance. The Scriptures are what give the encouragement. We must speak the truth. You know, don't merely share your experience. Now, your experience is great. I'm not demeaning your experience, but don't merely encourage people in the body of Christ with what you've experienced or how you've went through something. Don't merely encourage others with your past or your successes or even your failures. And those can be encouraging to people in certain times. But the Word of God must be the priority of your encouragement. Speaking the Word of God. You know, there's times I'll be encouraging someone and I'll be encouraging them with something that I've experienced and I realize that's okay. It's not really that encouraging. And the minute I open the Word of God up and we read a verse or we go through it, all of a sudden the heart is lifted, and that's the way it should be because God's Word is the encouragement. And by the way, as a footnote, if you're going to speak the Word of God, you must be careful how you apply the Word of God. It's not just speaking the Word of God. It is applying the Word of God. It's when you use the Word of God and how you use the Word of God. That is such an important aspect, and it is a very challenging approach to encouragement. How you handle the Word of God in a person's life can encourage or discourage depending upon how it's administered. I look at the Word of God, handling the Word of God, as like a surgeon with his scalpel. You would never want a surgeon to take that scalpel and just start cutting on a procedure. A surgeon is very careful with how he cuts and where he places that scalpel and how he administers that scalpel, and he's very generous and gracious and wise in how he does it. And it's the same for us with the Word of God. You don't want to give false hope with the Word of God. You don't want to give false standards. You don't want to use the Word of God as a weapon. You don't want to use it in any way that would discourage. You want to use the Word of God as a powerful tool. You want it to give hope to the brokenhearted. You want it to grant perseverance, and so you must be wise in how you use it. And the manner and the motive must be anchored by love. Too many times, you know, and I fall into this too, and I've heard people do it. Somebody's going through a real painful time in their lives, and they'll just say things, well, you know, God works all things together for good. Just cavalierly throw that out there. Is that true? Yes. Is that true with what God's doing? Yes. But the manner in which it's administered diminishes the power of that encouragement. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 says, Paul said this, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's the goal in encouraging with the Word of God. First way, encourage with the word of encouragement. Second way, that you can encourage one another, and I think that is, the second way is that is just spend time with one another. And you might be thinking, well, I've spent time with Christians and I've come away discouraged. And I'm not diminishing that there can be times of discouragement in the body of Christ, but we do know that the only way you're going to encourage one another is if you're spending time with one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Did you catch that? Your attendance to church is important. You cannot encourage one another when you are absent from church, and you can't encourage others if you're not available and part of church. And when I say church, I am not talking only about Sunday. Sunday is, what, an hour and a half on one day out of the whole week? What I'm talking about is involvement in the local church, being involved, plugging in, getting dirty, so to speak, with sinners saved by grace, and encouraging them. There's no doubt that you can be discouraged by the body of Christ, but it doesn't remove your responsibility to be involved in the church of Jesus Christ, and it doesn't remove your need for the body of Christ to be encouraged by the body of Christ. You know, I was thinking about this. You know, we went on this vacation, and it was really something because it's just the way it worked out. You know, we had the privilege of the first part of our vacation to head to the Bighorns and enjoy the beautiful Rocky Mountains and the beautiful creation and just relax away from everything and just enjoying that time. And that was great. That was refreshing. And then the second half of our vacation, we decided to go to Minnesota and spend a week with a fellow seminarian, a fellow pastor in the Lord in Minnesota, and enjoy some time with his family. You want to know what was best? Our time with the believers. That was our encouragement. The mountains were great. The creation was great. But it was the body of Christ and the word of Christ administered through the love of Christ and his people that really encouraged us. I came back so refreshed, so encouraged by their love, by their service, by their faithfulness, and their love for Christ. We need to be with one another. We need to spend time with one another. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 11, he says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine." Did you get that? The reciprocity, even the Apostle Paul, the grand Apostle Paul, being encouraged by the body of Christ. What an encouragement. We need to be involved with one another. Spend time with one another. Be faithful to corporate worship. Be faithful to plug into the body of Christ. Another way that you can encourage one another, another way you can do this is through godliness and faithfulness to Christ. I think this is often an overlooked principle. We oftentimes don't realize how important the holiness or the godliness of our lives is and the impact that it has on the church of Jesus Christ. Think about how discouraging it is to hear of a pastor that you've known who falls off into some sin and grievous sin, how discouraging that is. Think about believers that you've known that have rebelled against the Lord and walked off into gross immoral sin. Think about people you know that profess the name of Christ and they're disobedient to God in their marriage and in their parenting or in their public life or in their church life, whatever it would be. Discouragement can come through ungodly living of professing believers. One of the greatest ways that you and I can encourage one another is to be godly and faithful to Christ. Just be faithful to Christ and you will encourage the church of Jesus Christ. Move over to Thessalonians chapter 3, we'll see it. Move to Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 through 8. Notice what Paul says here. He says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted." That's parakaleo. "We were encouraged about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the faith. Isn't that something? There is nothing more discouraging than disobedient believers. We want to encourage one another, and the greatest way we can do that is by godliness, by holiness of life. Do you want to encourage the body? Then strive for holiness. Pursue Christ. Pursue being like Christ. There's nothing more beautiful, nothing more encouraging than Christ in you, the hope of glory. Nothing. Make this your priority. Lastly, one other way you can encourage one another, and that is by loving one another. You need to love one another. You need to love each other. You need to love each other sacrificially. You need to love each other with forgiveness, forbearance, patience, compassion, service, hoping all things, believing all things, persevering all things. No matter what, love one another. And you need to be willing, beloved, to be loved by the body of Christ. This is so important. You realize one of the ways that we can rob God of the opportunity to encourage one another is that we fail to be willing to be loved or served by the body of Christ. We need to be willing to let others know about our weaknesses. We need to be willing to share our struggles, share our trials, and we need to be willing to be transparent with one another. So important. You know, the Apostle Paul, multiple times throughout the text of Scripture, talks about his weaknesses. He talks about having pressures without and fears within. I wonder sometimes if we said that to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we'd be like, oh, he's fearful. He's weak. Really? Paul said, I'm fearful. I'm crushed. I'm struggling. I have a body ailment, he says in Galatians. He's transparent with his struggles. And why did he do this? So that the body of Christ could come alongside and minister and encourage and serve him. Don't be afraid to share your struggles. Don't be afraid to let people know where you're at. Let them encourage you in the Lord. What a good passage of Scripture for us tonight, beloved. I pray that it encourages your heart. I pray that you take it really seriously, this command to be an encouragement. I'm praying for our body. I'm praying that God will help us be more transparent and willing to be encouraged, and that we are encouraging one another.